To the book of Hebrews, chapter 7. A couple of weeks ago, we preached in the morning and the evening concerning the priesthood of Jesus Christ, and we want to address that subject again this evening. But we'll read Hebrews 7, verses 23 through verse 28. And we're just going to look at these verses, verse by verse. And they truly were many priests, because they were not suffered to continue by reason of death. But this man, because he continueth forever, hath an unchangeable priesthood. Wherefore he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. For such a high priest became us who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and made higher than the heavens, who needeth not daily as those high priests to offer up sacrifice first for his own sins and then for the people's. For this he, Jesus, did once when he offered up himself. For the law maketh men high priests which have infirmity. But the word of the oath, which was since the law, maketh the Son, Jesus again, who is consecrated forevermore. The theme of Hebrews, as we've stated many times, is Jesus Christ. That's the main theme throughout Hebrews. The writer of Hebrews presents him under many different images throughout the book. He's God's Son. He's there of all things, Creator. On and on we could go. But he presents him in many different ways. But it is a book all about Jesus. So we have the theme is Jesus Christ. But the emphasis of the theme is that the person and the work of Jesus Christ is better than anything else. It is better than anything in the Old Testament. Again, you have to keep in mind he's writing to Jews, and he's writing to the saved Jews in this case, but again, many of them were tempted to go back to ceremonial law. And he's emphasizing that the person and work of Christ far exceeds all the types in the Old Testament. Now, leading up to this seventh chapter, the writer has already addressed that Jesus Christ was superior to the Old Testament prophets. He did that in the first few verses of chapter 1. Chapters 2 and 3, he speaks of the fact that Christ was superior to the angels. He goes on and he declares that Christ was superior to Moses and to Joshua. And in chapter 6, he addresses the fact that he was, 6 and 7, that he was superior to the Old Testament priesthood of Aaron. And throughout the book, Jesus Christ is presented as our high priest. And Christ as our high priest gives us assurance, and was meant to give these Hebrews assurance of salvation. Now again, the work of the priest, the work of the high priest, primarily consisted of three things. It's not the only three things, but these were his primary functions. Of course, he would offer sacrifice for sin. Secondly, he would make intercession. In the Old Testament, we know that the high priest would enter the Holy of Holies, and he did so with the blood of the sacrifice, and he would appear before God on behalf of the people, making intercession for the people. And then thirdly, he would, after he had done that, he would come forth and bless the people. And all of this serves as a type of the priesthood of Jesus Christ. If you keep a mark in Hebrews 7 and turn over to Hebrews chapter 10, verses 1 through 4, we see that all the Old Testament was type. Verse 1, for the law, having a shadow is an outline. It is a shadow. The Old Testament law is a shadow. It's an outline of good things to come. Speaking of Christ. And not the very image of the things, that is, the things to come. Can never with those sacrifices which they offer year by year continually make the comers thereunto perfect. For then, that is, if those sacrifices made the people perfect, for then would they not have ceased to be offered, because that the worshippers once purged should have had no more conscience of sin. But in those sacrifices there is a remembrance again made of sins every year. For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and of goats take away sins. So we see all of that was a shadow. All of that was an outline. Jesus Christ executed, is executing, and will continue to execute his priestly office on behalf of his people. We want to speak, again, we have no outline tonight. We're just going to look at this verse by verse. And our subject is Jesus, our forever heavenly priest. Our forever heavenly priest. So let's begin with verse 23. And they, referring to the priests of the Old Testament. And they, the priests of the Old Testament, truly were many priests. There was many priests. Because, here's the reason, they were not suffered, or they were not permitted to continue. That is, to continue in the office of a priest by or for reason of death. The reason there were so many priests in the Old Testament is because they died. So there was a succession of priests. Keep in mind, the emphasis, the subject is Jesus Christ, but the emphasis of the subject is Jesus Christ is superior. They died. They died. They perished. So in the order of Aaron, there was a continual succession of priests. One would die, and another would take his place. And that characterized the entire system. The entire priesthood, Old Testament priesthood system. A priest would die, another would take his place. So the Old Testament priesthood bore the mark of change. One would die, another would succeed. It bore the mark of weakness. It bore the mark of death. The entire system was subject, and again, by the design of God, to point to something far superior, the entire system was subject to change and decay. Then notice in verse 24, with that in mind, but a contrast is being drawn. This man. Well, who's he referring to? Well, he's going back to verse 22. By so much was Jesus. That's the this man. But this man. And Jesus there is presented as a surety of a better testament. So in the Old Testament, a priest would die, another priest would take his place. Verse 24, but this man, he's different. And again, he is referred to as a surety. What is a surety? It is someone who pledges his name, perhaps his property, his influence, that a certain thing will be done. Jesus Christ is our surety. He has made a pledge. He has pledged his person on our behalf. He pledges his influence on our behalf. You can't get better assurance than that. A surety is one who agrees to undertake for another. So Jesus is our surety, means that he has agreed to undertake for us. Why does a person need a surety? Why do they need someone who will undertake for them? Because they are lacking. They are lacking in some ability. They're unable to meet an obligation, so someone else pledges themselves. You and I were lacking. We had no ability to discharge our own obligations before God. And Jesus Christ becomes our surety. A surety is a sponsor, if you will. He sponsors us. He stands in the place of someone else who is incompetent to act for themselves. In regards to God, as far as righteousness is concerned, we are incompetent to act in and of ourselves. Jesus Christ is our surety. He says, I will act on their behalf. And this is the one that is our priest. So Jesus has my surety. Again, we said a surety is someone who pledges their person, their property, whatever. Jesus pledged everything for my salvation. Everything. For anyone to believe that they can lose salvation is an assault on the person of Jesus Christ. And is heresy, of course. So Jesus has our shepherd pledged everything. Since I lack the means, since I lack the ability to meet my obligations to God, which is what? Perfection. I lack the means of that. I lack the ability of that. So Jesus, as our surety, says, I will undertake for them. Again, he is our sponsor. He stood in our place. He acted for us. He acted on our behalf. And that's what a priest does. Again, but this man. So that this man is referring to Jesus as our surety. But this man, Jesus, you could just put the words there, Jesus has my surety, because that's what it's referring to. It's going back to verse 22. But this man, and then notice the next phrase, because, stating a reason, because he continueth. The Old Testament priest died, but this man, who is my surety, he continueth. What that means is he remains. For how long? Ever. He continueth ever. Now that is a direct contrast to the Old Testament priests who were not permitted to continue. Why? Because they died. So what this is telling us is that Jesus, our priest, who is our surety, lives forever. And it goes on and it says, because he continueth, he has an unchangeable. That means an immutable priesthood. The Old Testament priesthood was not immutable. It changed. Every time a priest died, there was a change. It was not immutable. But this man hath an unchangeable priesthood. And what that means is that he has an abiding priesthood. What does that mean for you and I? It means that Jesus is our surety, and he is our priest, and he is so in an abiding way. It's forever. It does not change. So the abiding of Christ has a priest manifest the continuance of his care for you and I, but it is also the grounds of our assurance. The grounds of our assurance is not a repeated prayer. The grounds of our assurance is the person and work of Jesus Christ. That's the grounds of our assurance. The grounds of our assurance is not whether or not I fail God after I'm saved. The grounds of our assurance is in our priest, in our surety, who is Jesus Christ. And he is an unchanging priesthood. Then notice verse 25. Wherefore, or for this reason, because he continues forever, because he has an unchangeable priesthood, for this reason, he is able. He is able. That means he has the ability. But then notice the next word. Wherefore he is able also. That means in addition to. So, in addition to what? In addition to his priesthood. He is able also to save them. To save them. He's talking about a specific people. The word save, as we've said many times, implies just the very meaning of the word, implies a bondage of some kind, perhaps a slavery or an imprisonment, some sort of misery or suffering or anguish or despair or gloom. You have to be saved from something. The word also implies that there is a crisis. Somebody needs saving. I'm not talking in a spiritual way right now. Someone needs saving. That means there's a crisis. It means that there is an emergency. Something is pressing. Jesus Christ, our surety, who continues forever as our priest, is able to save. Now, the word save also implies that there's inability, a helplessness on the part of those who need saving. If they're able, they don't need to be saved. If they can save themselves, they don't need to be saved. The ones who need to be saved are those who have an inability, those who are helpless. So he is able to save. That means he has the ability, because in order to save, Satan must be subdued. Every time the Lord saves a soul, Satan is subdued. So he has the ability to subdue Satan. Now, in order to save you and I as sinners, he must have the ability to fulfill the law on our behalf as our surety. So he has the ability to subdue Satan. He has the ability to fulfill the law. He has the ability to take away sin. He has the ability to please God and purchase our pardon. That's what it means when it says he is able to save. He's able to do all of those things. And we know the Bible teaches us in Matthew 1 verse 21 that he saves us from our sins. He saves us from our sins. He also saves us from the curse of the law. We read in Galatians 3, verse 13, Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law. We're sinners. Being sinners, that put us under the curse of God's law, which is eternal wrath. But God say, God is able to save from the curse of the law. He saves from the wrath to come. 1 Thessalonians 1, verse 10, Jesus, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. So again, He is able to save them to the uttermost. To the uttermost. The word uttermost is a word, of course, that consists of two parts. It's two words. Utter means beyond, that which is extreme, that which is absolute. And the word most, of course, implies degree. And it speaks of the greatest or the highest degree. So what he's saying is that he is able to save beyond all else. Whatever stands in the way, his salvation is greater than whatever stands in the way. What it means is he saves entirely. The Lord doesn't partway save anyone. He saves entirely. He saves completely. And he saves forever. That's wonderful assurance. But this man, Jesus, our surety, Jesus, our priest, is able to save to the uttermost, whatever hindrances are in the way. And again, with every lost soul, the hindrances are innumerable. They're more than you and I know that stand in the way of the salvation of that soul. But this man is able to save to the uttermost. Whatever stands in the way, he's able to get beyond it. So nobody's beyond this salvation of those that he wants to save. So he saves completely. He saves forever. Whatever hindrances are in the way, whatever difficulties lie in the way. And there are many, many, many difficulties that lie in the way of the salvation of a soul. Their depraved nature lies in the way. Their will lies in the way. Everything lies in the way. But this man is able to save to the uttermost. People say, well, so-and-so is a hard case. Every sinner is a hard case. Every sinner is such a hard case that he can't save himself and no one else can save him, only this man. Jesus Christ saves to the uttermost. So that means he is fully competent by the virtues of his priestly office to carry out salvation to perfection. So he is able to save them. And then notice what he goes on to say. That come unto God by him. In salvation, there must be a coming to God. No one is saved without coming to God. But it is God who does this also. Coming to God, and all who come must come by only one way, Jesus Christ. He is the way. Notice what it says. That come unto God by Him, seeing, again, they come unto God by Him. Not by works, not by the church. There's only one way to come unto God, and it's by Him. It's the only way. He is the only way. Seeing, the word seeing kind of carries the idea of inasmuch as He ever, or He always liveth. And we've already been told that He has an unchanging priesthood. So He always liveth, which again is unlike the Old Testament priests who died. Seeing he ever liveth to. That implies, that indicates a purpose. Just two little letters, two. But oh, how important they are. It indicates his purpose. To make. The word make implies an action. Intercession for them. For them. So the general meaning of the intercession simply is he undertakes their cause. So Jesus Christ is able to save to the uttermost, and he undertakes the cause forever of those whom he saves. Jesus Christ undertook our cause before the foundation of the world. He's been doing so for all eternity, and he continues to do so. Then notice verse 26, for such. Now, what's such mean? Well, it's the ever-living, unchanging priest. For such a high priest became us. That means he was suited to us. He was suited to us. He is what we needed. If you're lost, he's what you need. In other words, he was fitted to our condition and character. We were sinners. We were rebels against God. Jesus Christ was made, or he became us. That is, he was what our condition and our character needed. And then he goes on to describe the character of Jesus Christ. For such a high priest became us, who is, not who was, not who shall be, though both are included, but he is right now, present tense. He's holy. Our high priest, who is our surety, who is able to save us to the uttermost, who is exactly fitted for our condition and our need, he is holy. Now that has reference Godwards. It's twofold. Holy in the Bible is twofold. It means set apart for God. That's the part that most people are ignorant of. It is set apart for God. Jesus Christ was set apart by God. And then the other meaning of holy, of course, is pure, which is what most people think of. But both are included. So he was conformed perfectly to God's will. He was entirely free from the slightest spot, from the slightest taint of sin. He is holy. It's what we need. We need someone perfect to stand in our place. He goes on to say that he was harmless. Now that has reference manwards. Holy toward God, harmless toward man. He is the only one who has ever walked the earth who never contaminated a single thing. No other man, no other human being has lived on this earth without contaminating it. He's the only one. He is the only one who was never tempted. He was the only one who never tempted anyone. He never injured those with whom he came into contact. When he was reviled, the Bible says he reviled not again. When he was ill-treated, he never retaliated. He was harmless. It also says that he was undefiled, or he is undefiled. He not only entered the world holy and harmless, but he was so when he left. He was undefiled. You and I cannot go any time without becoming defiled in some way. He was undefiled. 33 years in a world under a curse, mingling daily with sinners, and he contacted no defilement whatsoever. That's amazing. And he's our surety. He moved among the most vile. Among the most vile. Without the glory of his holiness ever being tarnished to the slightest degree. Never was he infected by the evils around him. That can only be said of Jesus. He touched a leper. And he did so and he was not defiled. Came into contact with death, and death was conquered. Came into the very presence of Satan for 40 days. And after those 40 days, he was spotless. Spotless. So he was spotless at the beginning of those 40 days, and he was spotless at the end. And so it is with his whole earthly life. So he's undefiled. It says also that he's separate from sinners. And that has kind of a double force. It's related to what went before. That is, he's holy, harmless, and undefiled. Therefore, separate from sinners. But it also prepares the way for what follows. And that is, he's made higher than the heavens. Referring, of course, to the state, the position of our high priest. He's made higher than the heavens. In other words, he's separate from sinners. He's above all sinners. Made higher than the heavens. Now, something important to realize is he was not made higher than the heavens that he might be our high priest, but being our high priest, he is made higher than the heavens. So our high priest is higher than the heavens. Roman Catholics, of course, they like to talk about the priesthood. Our priest is higher than the heavens. And he's holy. He's holy. He's harmless. He's undefiled. That cannot be said. He's separate from sinners. That cannot be said of any Old Testament priest. It cannot be said of any priest of any religion today. It can only be said of Jesus Christ, and he's my priest. Verse 27, who, which would be the one described in verse 26, the one who's holy, harmless, undefiled, and separate from sinners, needeth not daily, as those high priests, referring to Old Testament priests, to offer up sacrifice for their own sins. So the perfections of Christ mentioned in verse 26 exempts him from all the infirmities of the Levitical priesthood, and therefore he was never under necessity to sacrifice for himself. He needed no sacrifice because he's holy, he's harmless, he's undefiled. He's separate from sinners. But remember, that's our surety. That's our priest. There's great assurance. We're not sure of our salvation because of who we are. We are assured of our salvation because of who he is. And people say, well, I don't believe in eternal security because I'm not that proud. You're ignorant. We do not base our eternal security on who we are. We base it upon the person of Jesus Christ. So you see, the person who denies eternal security and the person who believes eternal security, they're basing it on two entirely different things. Someone who doesn't believe in eternal security is basing their salvation upon themselves, upon what they can do, what they can continue to do. We don't base our salvation on that, and therefore we're certain, because we base ours upon who He is. So He did not offer up sacrifice for Himself as the high priest, who then would offer up sacrifice for the people's sin. And then notice what it says, He did once, when He offered up Himself. What wonderful words. He offered up Himself for me. Amen. He offered up Himself. Again, those are the kind of words that just jump off the page. He offered up Himself. And then lastly, in verse 28, for the law, again, we're talking about Old Testament priesthood, so we're talking about ceremonial law. For the law maketh men high priest, or constituted men to be high priest of the family of Aaron. But these high priests of the Old Testament have infirmity. That is, every one of them had weakness. Every one of them had disease. Every one of them had sickness. And for this reason, they died. And for that reason, the Old Testament priesthood was changing continually. Takes us back to verse 23. But, verse 28, but, on the other hand, the word of the oath, the Levitical priest, were priests without an oath on the part of God. God never promised that that priesthood would continue forever. In the Old Testament, they received priesthood by descent. The priest died, the next in line in that in the family of Aaron became priest. But this man liveth ever. And then notice which, referring back to the oath, was since the law maketh the Son, that's Jesus, who is consecrated. That means He's perfect. That means He's complete forevermore. He is consecrated forevermore to be my surety, to be my priest. Jesus Christ is our priest by the oath of God. By the oath of God. Now there's assurance in the oath of God. Notice, and we'll close, two verses. Titus chapter 1, verse 2. In hope of eternal life, which God that cannot lie promised before the world began. Jesus Christ is our priest by the oath of God, and God cannot lie. He cannot lie. It's impossible. Way back when I was in my 20s, I preached a message on things God cannot do. And I remember an older man coming up to me. I announced that that's what I was going to be preaching on this Sunday night. And he said, Brother Dan, God can do everything. I said, no, He can't. He can't lie. He can't sin. He can't save anyone outside of Jesus Christ. I mean, you can go on and on. It doesn't lessen His person. It strengthens our confidence in Him. God cannot lie. Then notice Hebrews chapter 6. Verse 18, that by two immutable things in which it was impossible for God to lie. It's impossible. And yet He is our high priest by the oath of God. Therefore, my salvation, your salvation, is vitally linked to the priesthood of Jesus Christ. It is vitally linked to the priesthood of Jesus Christ. Therefore, because of who Jesus is, because of who God is, salvation is sure. Salvation is certain. What a wonderful thing to have assurance of salvation. We sin, we fail. But if we are trusting in Jesus Christ, that is our foundation. That foundation cannot be shaken. We sin and we fail, but we have a high priest who ever liveth to make intercession for us. And I believe Christ makes intercession for us by the blood. All he has to do is present the blood. Satan is the accuser of the brethren, and Revelation implies that he has access to the throne of God to accuse us day and night. See, there they go. They sinned again. And Jesus Christ says, here's my blood, making intercession for us. We're saved. If you're here tonight and saved, that is an eternal salvation. It's not yet complete as far as you and I enjoying it, because we got to get out of these bodies. And these bodies have yet to be saved. But our salvation is certain. And because we have a salvation that is certain, that ought to encourage us to serve the one who saved our soul. For the rest of our lives, we ought to dedicate ourselves, we ought to fully devote ourselves to serve the one who saved my soul. The priesthood of Christ. There are many doctrinal errors concerning the priesthood of Christ that blaspheme who Jesus Christ is. We need to be straight. We need to understand the priesthood of Jesus Christ, because our salvation is linked to it. Brother Tim, if you'd come and lead us verse song.